Let's say you just bought a house. Bad news is, you're one step closer to becoming your parents. You'll proudly mow the lawn, ask if anybody noticed you mowed the lawn, tell people to stay off the lawn, compare it to your neighbor's lawn, and complain about having to mow the lawn again. Good news is, it's easy to bundle home and auto through Progressive and save on your car insurance, which, of course, will go right into the lawn. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company, affiliates, and other insurers. Discount not available in all states or situations.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and welcome to 2019, a bold new year to study God's Word and serve Him. Let's begin with a question. What do you think of woodworker that doesn't believe in wood? What about a steelworker who doesn't trust steel? Would you trust a pilot who is not only afraid of flying, but doesn't believe in airplanes? Why would you trust a pastor who does not believe the Bible? Let's spend some time finding out what the Bible, God's Word, says about trusting His Word. Let's continue by welcoming Pastor Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, Do you trust airplanes? I don't.
Well, I mean, as long as you don't have to get in them and go anywhere, they're perfectly fine, really. Now, I used to actually love aircraft and love flying, but since they've done all the TSA stuff and gotten it so, and you have to get a shoehorn in order to get into your seat, no, that's a little cramp for space. You know, it's amazing to me that all those open spaces in the sky and we feel wedged like we're packed in sardines. That doesn't make sense. It seems like there should be enough elbow room out there. But who can say? Well, Happy New Year. Is everything going good for you?
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor, it's a great new year. I'm excited about it. I just have to get this little marathon thing out of my way because that, to me, is so difficult, so hard, so infuriating. I don't know why I do it each year. But once it's done, that's when my new year really begins because I can take that monkey off my back. You ever had a monkey on your back?
No, can't say as I have. I did have a monkey when I was little. Of course, he was stuffed, but, you know, it's the thought that counts.
Yeah.
And I could tell you're getting ready for the marathon, though, because you said your nose is already running. Pretty soon your feet will. So it's just
logical
progression. You know, we're making progress during the cold, bitter winter we're having here in Houston. Of course, anybody else living any further north would probably say, what are you complaining about? Hey, it's in the 50s. You know, come on now. But,
I know.
We're talking, believe it or not, about the Bible. And do you believe it? Sort of felt a burst of Agent Mulder come on there from, do you believe? But, you know, you asked a great question when you said, what if a pastor doesn't believe? You know, that should be his foundational tool. That should be the bedrock of his ministry, to accept the Bible. And yet I have known pastors that openly said they questioned it, doubted it. I've had some that even argued the point and always amazed. How do you get that far along in the process and not believe the Word of God? And to me, that would be dangerous to have a pastor of a church that didn't believe the Bible. That's the foundation, you know. We believe in the Godhead. We believe in the second coming of Christ. We believe in our salvation. We believe in the security of the believer. But if you think about it, all those basic bedrock doctrines are based from the Word of God. Take that away.
Mm-hmm.
What have you got? And so I think that is incredibly important. It's not a mild thing that we talk about here. It's extremely important to understand and believe God's Word. That's the foundation. Your thoughts on that? Have you encountered, by the way, pastors who, that in all honesty, you didn't think they believed the Bible?
Well, Pastor, you and I have talked about this before. We've talked about it on the air. I just wonder sometimes what a person who is lost and is sincerely seeking the truth of God's Word, and he tunes in on Sunday like we do after we come in from church and we see all the programs. Actually, I come in on Saturday night after church and listen to a few programs, but you see some of this, and it's more a carnival than it is church. And you see all of this and hear all of this, and I don't know another word to call it. It's certainly not what I understand and not what I've read in the Bible. I am not a pastor, but I just believe that reading God's Word prepares you to understand and discern which pastors are teaching the inerrant Word of God and who are picking what they like, what makes people feel good, and doesn't do the work that the Holy Spirit enables us to do, and that's to, you know, talk about Jesus Christ, what he means to us, salvation, how do we get salvation, and what is the steps, and how would you know? But what do you think, Pastor, when you hear some of these folks on TV and you see the programs they put on, and I call them shows. I like to call ours a program because I believe that there's no mistakes in this Bible. People, and we've heard this said, that the controversy on two or three passages, the result of those passages are inconsequential for salvation. And I just would ask you, what do you think? I think it's a terrible reflection of Christianity.
It really is. And I can understand why many people in the world are confused about our beliefs when they hear people who profess to be Christians talking as though they don't believe in the bedrock doctrines or the foundational document. You know, too quickly, and we'll talk about this as we get into the lesson more, but I think too quickly people begin being almost apologetic, just agreeing with whatever the world asks us, rather than think, no, I do believe the Bible. I do believe God's Word. You know, don't start off by, you know, discounting. It's like I say, the problem with negotiations is when you achieve a negotiation, a compromise, the first thing that happens is you have to give up some points. And if you're standing from a position of truth, the first thing you have to do is give up some truth and accept some lies. Well, why would you do that if what you're saying is true? And that's what my position comes with the Bible, is that if I've got the Word of God, if I have the truth that is without error, then why would I start to say, well, I don't believe that part, of course. You know, that's nonsense. And there's always comes with a high price, because once you start discounting Scripture, you have to wonder, say, well, then what do I, in fact, actually believe? And so therein lies the tale, that we can quickly begin moving from confident faith to no faith at all. And there are schools that do not acknowledge the truth of God's Word, which cranks out pastors then who are not sound in their doctrine or their teaching. And that's the kind of thing you have to watch out for. That first simple step. I had a roommate at college. The reason he came to the school that we were at is he started off at another one in the first semester, and he came to us in the second semester because his pastor, or rather his main theology professor, was getting up saying, you know, that he thought Moses, when he saw the burning bush, was having, you know, a hallucinogenic experience from a drug. And, you know, and he had time and again found passages that he just, oh, naturally we don't believe that. Naturally we don't believe this. He finally wound up having a meeting between that person and the head of the Bible department at the school. And when Phil, the roommate, said that, you know, well, I believe the Bible, the head of the Bible department said to him, said, I used to have that problem. You know, and, you know, it's amazing to me, because that is not a problem. You know, that is a position. And I always loved Phil's response to it. He said, well, that is a problem I don't ever intend to get over. And that was his last day of that school. He walked out. And so that's how I, you know, got a new roommate as we were in the middle of the second semester. So it's amazing that we do have people out there in positions of leadership that I question should they be there. If you're in the position of a pastor, you need to believe God. I don't think that's an unreasonable expectation. But like I said, that is the danger when you have one who does not. So we're going to be talking a little bit in this next coming hour about the Bible. Do you believe it? Why you should believe it? Can you believe it? And hopefully you're going to find some truth on that that people can be comfortable with and maybe even refreshed by. Maybe you've been a person who has accepted Christ and you believe the Bible, but you're in a church where you're hearing things that you wonder sometimes, does the pastor believe? And are you on shaky ground taking that position of believing God? And believe me, you may not be popular, but you'll always be in good, solid rock foundation when you believe God. But before we begin, let's begin the best of all ways. Jim, would you be kind enough, before we begin our lesson, to begin us by opening in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Father, to study your word, to invite you to be with us, and Father, that your Holy Spirit would move among us and the listeners. Prepare our hearts and minds, Father, to learn about you. In the book of James, he tells us that we lack wisdom because we haven't asked for wisdom. Father, corporately, we ask for your wisdom, not man's wisdom. Help us to understand what you would have us know about you. Father, we picture, as we get ready to go on the air, we just picture that there are those out there that just need a simple, delicate nudge. And Father, I pray that tonight you would give Pastor Lyons the words that nudge them to say, all right, I'm ready to confess my sins. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ because I believed he died for me. And I believe that, God, you raised him from the dead. And that is how salvation was provided to man. We couldn't achieve it on our own, Father. So, Father, I ask that all those that hear this message tonight, either live or from the archives later, would be stirred and moved to action, just stepping out in faith. And, Father, as any one of us that have accepted Jesus Christ could vouch for, there will be something come over us that confirms that we did the right thing, stepping out in faith, because your Spirit then would live in our hearts, and we would know that that decision cannot be changed. There's nothing I can do to lose my salvation, and that gives us confidence to know that no matter what happens, you're in charge. So, Father, I ask you to superintend this. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. You know, there was one other thing I want to mention before we really get started on the lesson, and that is two items. One, last week we had made reference to the fact that on our New Year's broadcast, that on New Year's Day I would update a file on the broadcast area. I just want to assure people that I had done that. It happened around 11 o'clock or the noon hour, I believe, is when that updated. I know we'd put the file out there, but I believe that's when it actually updated. So if you had gone to the Blog Talk Radio site for our particular broadcast on that day, you would have seen that change. And what I refer to is in the center of the screen. Even now, if you're watching on BTR, you can see that section just below our broadcast where we have the title of the message today or lesson. And then it says, please subscribe and like to the channel. And then below that it says, from YouTube. And another one below that, from YouTube, God's goals for you, real goal setting, and what will you do? And we had talked about goal setting as we approach the new year. So that is a short video, that one right there, it is what they call a hyperlink. You can just double-click on there, and it will take you out to YouTube. Please do that after listening to today's program. But if you didn't have a chance to listen to it, that's how you can go hear it. And then there's a little bit of information we wanted to share in this lesson, and we can run out of time without too much trouble. There's even one little resource I tried to include and realized it's not a way to do it on radio comfortably. And so I include that on the little video clip So if you'd like to get additional information, if what we've talked about today caught your ear, that's maybe something you'd want to do, that one in the middle there, Why Can We Trust God's Word from YouTube. You can click on that and see that later. There was a great little resource some people had put out, they didn't indicate any copyrights or anything like that, but I still wanted to give them credit for the material because they had gone out on the street, and they have a video on it, and I included the link for that in that video, by the way, where they went on the street and were asking people about their belief in the Bible and what they thought about the Bible. And what I found interesting as folks responded is that, they opened up every statement with the word, I will tell you that's not the correct response to the question of what you believe about the Bible. But the last person, yeah, it's a curious way to respond to a depth question, you know. The last one that I pulled as a reference point, and like I say, the video goes on for some length, so they spent some time putting this together. This one individual came up with the statement, well, I wasn't ready for that question. And I thought, first of all, that should not be the case. And that's because we are expected by God to be ready for such questions. And I thought, how often are we in a situation where we need to be able to answer that question? It's so basic.
Right.
Do you or do you not, as a Christian, believe the Bible, God's Word? And that's what I draw attention. In fact, Jim, do you have 1 Peter 3:15? I think this really strikes home with it.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He kind of told us, didn't he?
I think so. I mean, be ready always to give an answer. And for what reason? Why do you have hope? And if you think about it, that is, you know, I know this was written in the time of the New Testament, but by the way, folks, we are in the time of the New Testament. Certainly not Old Testament, but here's something to think about. Don't you have people that looked at you as a Christian and said, how can you be smiling? How can you be confident? How can you have any hope? Because, you know, they have listened to the news reports, and they've listened to the so-called news gatherers, and they just can't help but be uncomfortable. You know, they're not even comfortable that they even think they heard the truth today. And that's a pretty good assessment. I think most of the politicians that are outraged with the president are outraged simply because of the fact that he's not a politician. You know, they're
right.
Used to hearing lies and knowing how to deal with it. It's when somebody smacks them upside the head with truth they get in trouble. So don't go all political on me for now, but just stop and consider the fact that if you, as a Christian, have hope and confidence and joy in your life, you're going to have some people that are going to wonder, how? How can you feel that way?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're told in Scripture to be have an answer for that question. For me, the answer revolves around the Word of God. And I think that's where people have to understand. But as I've already talked about, there is a lot of false teaching out there in our day. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be prepared for it. And one thing is we need to have our ears clean. And I'm referring to the fact that sometimes you encounter people who are professing Christians and there's false doctrine being taught and they just sit there like nothing was wrong. I've said before, you know, I've been in churches where false teaching came up. And I long for the day when nothing would make me happier than see a bunch of deacons sitting on that front row just suddenly jump up and say, whoa, no, that was wrong. I would love to hear members suddenly stand up and say, no, that is not the truth. Not going to have that here. That's not what we pay you to do, Pastor. Now you get back and tell us the truth. See? Instead, it's allowed to go on too often. In fact, it's pretty much allowed to go on. We need to be prepared to challenge when we hear untruth to say, no, that's not right. That's not what we hired you. That's not why we brought you here. Teach us God's word. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And as he writes to him, he tells him something interesting. He says, I want you to contend for the true faith that's been revealed in the Scriptures. You know, if you hadn't thought about it, when he says that word contend, he's saying, be ready to fight. Don't just sit there and listen to it go by. Listen to false teaching and be upset and saying, well, I wish you hadn't said that. get up and say, whoa, that's just not right. You're wrong. You know, if you have a church that won't change, that won't listen, they want to preach wrong truth, they want to add to the Bible and take away from the Bible, and well, then that can't be your church. If they're not prepared to stand for God's word, then they're going to fall for anything, and you don't want to be around there when that falling takes place. You need to get out there. That's just simple reality. You know, and just so you know where I stand on this, let me be crystal clear. I believe the Bible. Not with caveats, not with exceptions, not with all of it, but, I do like that phrase, but God. But I don't tell you I believe the Bible, but for, no, I don't do that. You know that part where people will tell you, said, well, I believe the Bible. Naturally, of course, you don't believe that part about that, you know, that big flood and all that. Yes, I really do. Don't have a problem with it at all. And you say, well, Moses, with them seeing the burning bush, you don't believe that? Yes, I do. Don't have a problem with it. See, the thing is, you start chiseling away and giving up pieces of Scripture. At what point do you give up the plan of salvation? At what point do you give up the deity of Christ? At what point do you give up the blood atonement? You know, you take away those pieces, and pretty soon you don't have God. And the devil's just laughing in the corner, sitting there saying, I can't believe they fell for my oldest stories. If you think about it, what did Jesus say to Christ when he's there in the wilderness? Hath God said? What did he say to Adam and Eve? He said to Eve, hath God said this? You know, and he tells Jesus that, you know, and didn't say that you can, you know, cast yourself down, for it is written. In other words, he takes pieces of Scripture. If you notice in those quotes when he's Jesus in the temptation of the wilderness, they're not complete quotes. They're taken out of context. And Jesus answers him back in full context when he quotes. And so you start chiseling away at Scripture and taking away pieces, you're going to have troubles. So, Christian, my first recommendation is take a stand. Say, this is what I believe, period. Selah. Finished. You know, and when people start saying, well, you don't believe this part, sure I do. Absolutely. 100%. I mean, if you had a manual that told you how your brakes worked, would you say, well, I believe most of it? You know, I guess I could use cooking oil instead of brake fluid. You know, I'm suspecting, I mean, I may not be the greatest home mechanic, but I bet you if you swapped out brake fluid for and used, you know, oil from the kitchen, I bet you'd have an issue. I think something would get a little funky quick. You know, and I can't imagine anybody doing that and say, well, I'm sure it'll work just the same. No. And guess what? You take out the virgin birth, you got a problem there. It's you've just changed all the message and all the doctrine. Just that simple. Jim, how do you feel about this? Am I the lone wolf over here, or do you happen to agree?
Yeah, I don't see what you're talking about. It seems like everything is negotiable. No, I'm being facetious. Infuriating. What's so infuriating is, and we are not going to go off in politics because you've already told me not to do that, because I could go off on politics. But here we are, faced with every realm of our life is negotiable. The city government works on being able to say, well, if everybody gives up a little, we can compromise. And it just infuriates me because I wouldn't have these tenets of my argument if I didn't believe they were practical and if they weren't accurate. But you're using a word, Pastor, that we have lost sight of. I don't think many understand the definition. The word absolute. To me, that explains God's word. It's not subject to my interpretation. It's not subject to a committee. It is absolute, and I do believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, absolute, selah. But on the other hand, if I were not a believer, what else could I put my weight down on, Pastor? What could I say that happens to me after I die? Is this all there is? And I just wonder, from a different perspective, you've listened to a lot of people come to you for your advice, marital advice, or spiritual advice for this and that and the other. You've probably heard everything there is to hear. How do people understand the word absolute?
Well, in the world in which we live, they really don't. It's amazing. I mean, you push them in certain areas of their life and they realize, oh, no, that wouldn't work. Like I said, when we talked about, cooking oil, people sort of laugh at that thought. But what is the difference between swapping something like that when it's only physical damage as opposed to swapping God's word, something holy? That's amazing to me. And what I find sometimes is, people who will get off into other teachings. A great example I encountered some years ago is met a man that in a restaurant. I may have recounted this before, first thing he said to me is that I understand you're like a preacher or something, but always like that or something part. But anyway, he then says that, I just want you to know I'm an atheist, And it was around near October when we had this meeting, and I remember just, answering him by describing the things that would be going on in the church in the coming months, about what we'd do at Thanksgiving time, trying to reach out to people and to help and comfort and encourage, and talk about what we'd be doing it, as we went into December, about trying to touch lives and work with children and make Christmas special and, get food and pantries filled up and things like this. Went on into the starting of the new year and putting Christ first, went into Valentine's Day and having a real heart for God and trying, again, to minister to people who might be hurting, things like that. And then closed it out with a simple question. So that atheist thing, how's that working out for you? And he just said, horrible. I could have sat there and argued religion with him until the cows came home, but that didn't matter. What mattered to him is that he realized that there was something hurting in his life, and religion wasn't cutting it. Atheism wasn't doing it. What he needed was truth, something that he could count on. And that's where we come back to God's word. It's this inerrant truth. Think about this, too. When you start playing with God's word, John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the word became flesh. That is Jesus Christ. You play with the word of God, you're playing with him, you're minimizing him, you're going after everything from his divinity to his words. And I just think that's atrocious. I like some absolutes out there. I have a great doctor. I'm highly favored and blessed to have him as my physician. But to this day, I'm not comfortable when a doctor says that he's practicing medicine. I don't want him practicing. I want him to get it right, okay? I'm funny that way. And so when it comes to truth, I want truth. I don't want opinion. And so we use a phrase called, and this you may have already been touching on this, was something you said a moment ago, the authority of Scripture. And basically, think of it like this. It's the confidence that we can have in God's word, that it is his word without error. And it troubles me. I realize people have various reasons for coming up with new versions of the Bible. I think more often than not, they're not really trying to make it clear. I think that publishing houses just want a new version so they can copyright that particular version and be paid anytime you quote it in a religious book. How's that for taking an unpopular viewpoint? I think... you should be willing to study God's word. That's not a big thing to ask. If we are the creation and he is the creator, I think we should be willing to invest some time in him, getting to know him. Think about anybody who has ever built a relationship. That person who falls in love, that's always funny to me. People who have just met somebody and decide they are in love. At that point, if you really want to be honest, they're more in lust than love. And so they want to get to know the person. And as they get to know them, then they may fall in love or they may fall back out of love. But you know what they do is the first thing they do is they start investing in time in that person. They want to get to know them. They want to find out about their family. They want to know about what they view, what's their beliefs, what's their values. Before you really fall in love with a person, you want to know more about them. That's just so incredibly obvious. So why would we believe God unless we first begin getting to know him? The best way to get to know God is to get into his word and find out what his word has to say. See, what a person believes about the Bible tells you volumes about that person. Because if they say they're a Christian but don't believe the Bible, how can you be Christ-like if you don't actually believe what we know about Christ? That doesn't make sense to me. How can you even try to imitate his life if you don't really acknowledge what his life was all about? And so think about our main text, Jim, that would be 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Would you read that for our listeners?
And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Spirit.
Excuse me. Let me jump in there. I hate to talk over you, but I just realized I didn't introduce that properly. This is the Apostle Paul. I know it's called 2 Timothy, but it's
right.
The second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul is a young pastor, and Timothy is that elder, that experienced apostle. And so he's writing to him to tell him something that is very important about God's Word and the Bible. Now, let me have you jump in there and share that passage again.
All right, 15, 16, and 17, correct?
Right, correct.
All right, 2 Timothy 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Pastor, that is a mouthful. But I love that because earlier, if I'm not mistaken, there was Eloise and his mother and his grandmother, Lois, and I can't remember the other one, indicated that Timothy was brought up in a believer's world. He knew the Scriptures, and I would assume that would be by that time New and Old Testament.
That's very true.
And I love what he says here, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for righteousness. So it's got so many divisions to the Word of God that it does so many things and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But I think the word that I would love you to expound on is the word perfect. Because I don't believe
very
that
good.
Means that I'll never do anything wrong, correct?
All right. You know, let's say from a child, you had this foundation. Your parents were teaching you God's Word that could make you wise into salvation. In other words, again, the foundation for salvation begins in the Word of God through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, the same verse says. And then he goes on about how now that you're saved, you apply all these things, and it can get you on course. It can correct you if you get off course. And then the passage in verse 17 as it begins, which is all, by the way, this is all one sentence, that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect in Scripture means to be complete.
Mm-hmm.
And so think about it. You know, if I have a jigsaw puzzle and I'm putting the pieces in there, but I leave a handful of pieces out, I'm probably not going to glue it all down and put it up on the wall and say, look at my pretty picture, because you got pieces missing. It's incomplete. You know, we'll go back to work on the car there, and we've got most of the brakes back in. Let's go drive it now. No, 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 no. I want all the brakes back in. I want it complete. You know, if I'm putting my money in the bank and I'm making a deposit and the banker says, yeah, most of it's in there. No, 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 no. I don't want most of it. I want all of it complete.
You're so demanding.
And see, I know. I mean, talk about just old school. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. With the Word of God, with the foundation, with knowing Christ, with this Bible who's going to be able to teach you right from wrong and help you to get it right, not wrong, then you will be complete as a believer. This will be wholeness. Thus, you will be saved. And you see, that's the beauty of that passage, and that's what perfect there means. And it makes sense when you think about it. I would be complete. Well, what is closer to perfection than not being incomplete, not missing parts? You know, great writing is inspiring. I think most people would agree with that. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a bookaholic. I mean, you know, I got more books in space at home. I've got books in the office. I even have storage where I keep books. But the best of books is still anemic, meaning it's missing something compared to God's Word. God's Word is what is powerful and complete and sharper than any two-edged sword. So remember that God did use human authors. And this is where some people start to say, well, that's why you can't believe the Bible. People wrote the Bible. Well, for the most part, that is true. God used human authors, and minds and personalities were engaged. And by that, what I mean is God allowed the personality of the individual to come through. But these same people were so overshadowed by the very Spirit of God is that in this one area of their life, they were without error. And I believe when you think of it this way, it got down to the point where if it was a choice of thee or they, God got to choose which word that was used. You know, and that's important. So there's no error in this part. This person may not have had a good Monday, but when they came down and sat down and began writing and penning the Word of God as God moved on them, that those words were without error and continue to be without error. Same God that gave you the Word can preserve His Word. I think that's important to understand. But I like the fact that the personality is in there, because that's why you take somebody like John, who is very passionate and has a very tender heart. And as you read the words that God put on his words, on his heart, penned down, and you're reading something that John penned, you can see his personality. You can almost feel the tears and the compassion coming through. You read something that God used the Apostle Paul to write. And here's this man with a great theological training, great religious training, and you can see this approach that he takes where it's very specific, it's very detail-oriented. And you find then somebody like David, and he's writing so much poetry. Even though he's this great warrior, he's this great king, but there's also this almost poetic side to him as you read, and that comes through. And so the personalities are there. And what I love about that, think of the four Gospels. You wind up with four different people, four different personalities. So, you know, as we read, you know, you may find that you like Dr. Luke's writing better than you might like Mark's. But somebody else will say, well, Mark's the man. I like the way Mark's the gospel. I don't even understand the others as well. Why? It's the personality coming through. It's all God's word, but the personality is there. Theologically, we refer to a phrase known as verbal plenary. Actually, verbal plenary inspiration. It's the way we describe what we believe about the Bible. We mean that those words were actually given by God. That's the verbal part. And the plenary means it said it is authoritative. It's without error. So God overshadowed the writers to the point that the very words that are used are without error. We find the writer's personality in there. In fact, I use this, I think, as an illustration. Jim, have you ever bussed a table? Have you ever, you know, waited out there and poured water and refilled glasses at some point in your life, if not officially as a job, at least maybe helping around at maybe at a dinner time or something like that?
Oh, absolutely, yes. I've been called on many times to help deliver the meal and to sustain the meal, and then what I'm most often called is to clean up.
Ah, very good. Well, you know, I remember being at this restaurant one time, and they got new water pitchers, and they were set at the table. So it wasn't just the waiter coming around filling your water. If you need to top it off real quick, you could. And the funny thing I discovered, and, you know, I learned real quick, is that there's a sort of a knack to it. I mean, there's some pitchers that you use them, and the water just goes straight in the cup. And then there's other pitcher you use, it'll slosh almost everywhere. The spout is just not quite right.
Yeah.
But here's what I want to draw your thoughts to this. If you have a picture that you just about can't miss it, it's going to go into the glass. Isn't that picture sort of like the personality of the Apostle Paul? It's very precise. It's very direct. It's going only in one spot. And he's so precise in his writings. And then I see the picture that when you try to pour it, it's going to go everywhere. That's sort of like, you know, John again. John tends to just be gushing with his emotion. It's all true. Why is it all true? Because it's all the Word of God. And if I've got a picture that is gushing and you've got a picture that's precise, you're going to fill the glass with no problem and I'm going to spill it all over the table. The difference in the pictures doesn't negate the fact that it's pure water coming out. And the difference in the writer in the Scriptures doesn't negate the fact that it is the pure Word of God that's coming through them.
Oh,
and
I
so
like
just in the same sense Go ahead. Yeah, that pure water coming out, pure God coming out. Even though, you know, mine might get a little messy trying to describe it. Yours might be so precise, it's always right on the target, but it's always God's word in the glass. That's what you need to understand. That's verbal plenary. Theologically, we use another phrase called God breathed. And if you think about it in the early passages of the Old Testament, God breathed the breath of life. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word there is bara. And to pronounce it, you have to breathe. It's bara. It's like the word itself communicates breathing is taking place, the breath of life. And if you don't believe in the breath of life, by the way, try to hold your breath and see how much life you're going to have. At some point, you're going to realize, all right, this isn't working. I better get back to breathing. You know, it's just that simple. And I've said quite a bit there, Jim, so let me let you jump in there and make some comments.
Well, just a couple of things. One, my instincts were slow, but they were right. It was Eunice and Lois. Lois was the grandmother and Mother Eunice of Timothy. But I was just thinking about those two godly women made Timothy, you know, they taught him the word of God. And so that's how Paul was able to write to him and encourage this young pastor. And I just remember, it seems like Paul took these journeys into, you know, Turkey and Asia Minor and established these churches. And it seems to me, Pastor, that all of the letters that he wrote subsequently was either to encourage or to admonish. And I remember you talked about how Peter so many times was the example of what you and I would do. You know, we're shoot from the hip and we're quick to action and we don't really think about it. Do I remember correctly that Paul actually upbraided him and admonished him because of his stand on how to convert these Gentiles and wanting them to go through circumcision and all of that? And so I just see Paul, when God tells us that he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he was blinded, and later he was told how many things that he would have to endure. And so I just see Paul as such an authority because Jesus Christ gave him a good talking to, if you will, and said, "This, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted, and why do you kick against the goats?" So he took such an unlikely person, which is what gives me encouragement. He takes such unlikely people and makes them carry this wonderful message of God's salvation. And I can't recall once him using someone that was already well-established and had always done things right. He takes everyday folks, but when he gives us his inspired word, we can, without any doubt whatsoever, say it is absolute. And I love that. It's like I get on an airplane. Actually, I get in the airplane, and I just expect that pilot to, and we don't think anything about that. And we don't think anything about this Internet. Isn't this wild that we can, from our phones, control things and go to a satellite and bounce it all over the world? We don't have any trouble believing that. But when we read that God breathed into our lungs and that he created all things, now wait a minute, you're being supernatural. Yes, we are. Right, Pastor?
Better believe it. Absolutely, better believe it. But that's true. I mean, I identify with Paul. I heard a lot of people say, well, he's just too strong in place. But, you know, I went through a period of my life, actually prior to salvation, where I was very legalistic, and I thought I had been saved. I did walk in a, but it was in a church where people just told you, oh, great, so you're saved. They never actually walked you through the plan of salvation. And so I became very critical of, you know, just, I knew the Bible very well. I just didn't know the author yet. And so I tended to be very critical of somebody. It wasn't just so. They weren't doing the scripture just right. They didn't, you know, if they didn't look Christian enough to me, I was very unhappy with them.
Yeah.
And that became a super stumbling block until the day I got saved. And You know, it was amazing what a difference for the first time I really understood what they meant when they said legalist. It's because you were so focused on, you know, do 1, 2, 3, and 4. And, you know, I've heard people that try to excuse it. I say, well, I just think you should do that to demonstrate, you know, or secure your salvation or hold your salvation. No. Once you're saved, your whole attitude changes. You're not doing anything to be a Christian. You're doing what you're doing because you are a Christian. You know, I'll go back to the world of romance again and said, you know, you don't do the things you do as a husband simply because there's a legal expectation of what husbands are supposed to do. You do what you do because you fell in love with your wife and you want to honor and show respect, say. You're driven by love. And the Christian, the way the Christian acts and lives is because they're driven by love. They want to honor God, want to be close to Him. By the way, just as a point of reference, because we are talking about God's Word in this broadcast, in the coming weeks ahead, we're going to actually go through the entire Bible, which means we're going to be moving at a good clip, but also understand we're going to do it a little different. Now, obviously, we're going to kick off back in Genesis, but we're going to approach it from a timeline. And by that, what I mean, normally you're just going book by book, and sometimes more than one book may cover the same subject. And there is what's referred to as a chronological Bible that you can get. And the chronological Bibles are interesting because they look at it time-wise. And so if something is happening at a particular event in time, I'll use the Gospels as an easy example. You've got the writers of the Gospels all describing the virgin birth and certain elements of Christ's life, feeding the 5,000, things like that. Some of them don't cover a certain event simply because that particular apostle is doing something else or he's felt led to cover some other area. But oftentimes you'll find the same event covered across 3 or 4 of those Gospels. It's sort of like, you know, we're at the scene and one person's on the hillside, another person down here on the side, and the other one's up front. And so we're getting the reporter's viewpoint from the different locations. It's all the same event. But it's neat to get the viewpoint of the different people at different locations at the crowd. And so what we'll do for 52 weeks as we work through this, it'll be chronological. And so you may be surprised one week that we'll do a range of verses or even books, and you may wonder at first, why? It's because we're dealing with the time element to a greater extent. That's what the emphasis will be. So we're going to go through for 52 weeks in a chronological approach of what's going on in the Bible. But this week, the most important thing for you to grasp is that Bible knowledge. You need to understand that God's Word is, and that it is without error. During Timothy's time, and I wish I could say only during Timothy's time, but to be quite honest, also in our time, that there were people who were supposed to be Bible teachers who were in error, that were making, some of them I would say are making genuine mistakes, others I would say they're deliberately going off course because they simply don't believe the word. And Paul refers to elders and teachers that were in Timothy's life. And in 2 Timothy 2:18, he says, who, referring to these people, concerning the truth, they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So they're saying this idea of when people, the dead in Christ arise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. He said, oh, that's already happened. No, it has not happened yet. I mean, we're here right now. That's pretty good proof it hasn't happened. And if people went around teaching that, you can understand why some people's faith would be confused. Well, then why are we here? You know. So these people were just not really interpreting the Bible correctly. Sometimes they weren't believing the Bible. And that's why I say it isn't Timothy's time, but it's also in our time we encounter that. Paul also said over in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In other words, they stopped believing the word. They started off on course. I think they were perhaps even saved. But at some point, maybe it was the persecutions, maybe it was the arguments, they just gave up and stopped believing or teaching accurately. Others, maybe as in one place, I think it was Paul said, they went out from us because they weren't originally of us. So it may be that what he's saying there is there may be people who started with us, but left because they never had really accepted either God's word or Jesus Christ. Paul's teaching two central strong truths. That is that Scripture's origin is in the mind of God, and so he gives us his word. And so that's how we can have our personalities when it was penned down, and I'm not the Bible writer. I'm talking to the people who penned the New Testament and parts of the Old. But the very mind of God overrode to the degree of having accuracy. Now, you go to the Old Testament, and some of the words that you read were dictated to us through a prophet. And so, in other words, that's when you have passages in the Old Testament where you have the prophet of God get up and said, God has said, or God told us we are going to do this, or we are going to move into another land, we're going to leave Egypt. And so that is God dictating to his people through the prophet of God. There's other times when it is written by the very finger of God. You know, if you think about it, here's a good question for you, Jim. Now, get your thinking cap on. How many copies were there of the Ten Commandments?
Not but one, and that's assuming that the first got crumbled. So this was the second originally, and both times the finger of God carved it.
You were doing so good. You're right, two copies. First copy written by the finger of God. And so it doesn't even say his hand, doesn't say a hammer and chisel showed up. No, he's pinning it by his fingers in the stone. Gives it to Moses. Moses comes down from the mountain. And he finds that in that short time that he was gone, the people have melted down gold, and they began worshiping a false calf around the fire. They're dancing inappropriately. It's just a nightmare. Moses sees all this. He's just had this time worshiping with God and bringing down these laws for the people. And in a rage, he just throws it down. And guess what, folks? Anytime you're acting in rage rather than wisdom, you're in trouble. He busted up the Ten Commandments. Written by God. He goes back up to the hillside. Would you love to be the guy that had to go back to God and said, by the way, can you print me another copy of that? Could you hit the, you know, up that copies to two this time and hit the print button. Send it over to the, No. I wouldn't want to be Moses going back up to God with that request. And if you pay attention to the passage, the second copy is not written by the finger of God. It is dictated by God to Moses. And Moses has to get it out and chisel it into the stone and bring the second copy down. Interesting little point of view. Also, think of Daniel. You remember the people have been conquered, and the victorious people are in drunkenness, having a party, and they're celebrating. It goes on for a long period. And somebody gets the bright idea, hey, let's get the holy pictures and cups and glasses that the Jews used to have there in the temple, and let's party with them. Let's fill them up with liquor and have a grand time. And that's what they do. But those items were considered holy, separated to be used in the temple. And suddenly the place goes quiet. They get sobered real quick when they see what the Bible says, the fingers of God writing a warning on the wall. And they have to quickly find Daniel to get the translation of what that means. But it's the fingers of God pending a prophecy against the people going on. So there's times when it is dictated through a prophet. There's times when it's written by the very fingers of God. And then there's what we've been just talking about, the verbal plenary, that through man, God spoke, and they penned down those words that he gave them in a very wonderful, powerful way. So what's the purpose of Scripture? It teaches us the truths of God and then brings us to salvation. Think about it. The truths of God tells us that we have sin in our lives. The truth of God tells us that, you know, outside of salvation, that we're going to go to hell. That, you know, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Then through that, we come to salvation because we found out we need a Savior. And we find out if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Yes. And now that we're Christians, he shows us how to live righteous lives. Why? So we can be closer to him, that we can be a better witness, that we can honor him through the way we live. And, you know, I would love to continue on and share what does Paul mean by all Scripture. And by the way, I'll just tell you in the short version, he's talking about the entire Bible. And we can spend some time on the details of that. But as we are getting closer to our broadcast time, wrapping up, I want to make sure we don't fail to include something extremely important that I really just touched on. But I'm going to let Jim take over and give you the expanded version on what you can do to come to know Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. As you heard earlier in our broadcast, we prayed this. It can be found, and again, I love Pastor Lyons always directs us to Scripture and not our opinion, but go to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. How easy is that? 10, 9, and 10 of Romans. And you'll hear as you read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I just would think that if anyone is out there tonight and maybe you're just lost your job, you're headed to prison, you have your marriage is being dissolved, you're losing your family, you don't know what you're going to do, you don't know what's happening, everything you planned has failed. I found myself in that position. And that's when you look up and you say, God, I am a sinner. Coming to grips with that, I am a sinner. Up until this time, you probably thought like I did that, is it that important to not to be a sinner? I mean, everybody sins, and it is important because we worship a holy God, and he calls us to be holy and to be righteous, and we know we can't do it, but he has also thought about that. He's provided a way through Jesus Christ, who never sinned, never did wrong, and yet he was punished for you and me. And so tonight, if you'll step out, just ask God to forgive you. He'll forgive you instantly. Believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. It's called propitiation, a substitute, and that God raised him from the dead. And isn't that great news, Pastor, that if many of us have lived long enough to see, you know, life sometimes is, we're down in the valley and it's not fun. And we think sometimes, is this all there is? That famous song, is this all there is? We know there's got to be more to this. And when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, that's exactly when you'll realize there is a wonderful, wonderful place after death. It's heaven. But you have to accept Jesus Christ. Pastor, if they did that tonight, and we would say that they have been saved by the grace of God, what if they mess up next year? And what if they do this or do that and completely go back on all that they believed and said, I want to walk with Jesus, and then they go just opposite direction? What happens? Do they have to get out there and get saved again and go through this? Can they lose their salvation, Pastor?
Well, I tell you right now, if you've been saved and then you go back into the world, you are not going to be a happy camper. You're going to find discomfort. You're not going to find any pleasure back in the world. You will be the most miserable person of all. That we forget that sometimes. We think if you're in the world, that's miserable. But sometimes people are partying, harding, and they don't yet realize the void that they have inside them. And Christians, you know, if they're really walking by faith, not by sight, they feel a strength. But what you have to realize, the most miserable person is the Christian who is walking against God's will. And the answer is, since you're not the one who keeps your salvation, you cannot lose your salvation. It's the very Spirit of God who seals and keeps you. And that's why the Bible says you can neither forsake him or anything. It doesn't matter what you do, even things that haven't been invented yet. You cannot lose your salvation. Be secure in that fact. I want to remind you again that we do have the materials we covered tonight and a video, and we'll wrap some of these things up next week. But I wanted you to be reminded that that resource is available to you there on the center of the screen. You can click on why we can trust God's Word. But I wanted to pause here since our time is running out to simply thank you for being with us, encourage you to have others come and listen to the broadcast, perhaps with you, perhaps you send them a link to it. But thank you for that, and thank you, Jim, for being a part of this and always being so consistent. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor, and I love the word gospel. It means good news, and we've heard it today. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, That email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous